Our section of God's Word for study and application today comes from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 16. Now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I've not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed the judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." These are the words of God to King David. Dear fellow redeemed of Christ, now that Christmas is past us, we enter the time for returns, exchanges, and refunds. Customer service lines around our nation are going to become ever more busy in the days ahead as people bring in all their unwanted Christmas gifts, or the gifts that broke, or the gifts that need a bigger size or a different size. I suppose the busyness might extend well into the spring, perhaps, as some items have a 60 or 90 day warranty policy. The business of returns is so popular that it's almost become a season in and of itself. Most of the time in these situations, the best you can hope for is to get a duplicate of the item that you're returning, or maybe get your money back in full. Sometimes when you return an item online, you got to pay the postage back, or you got to pay a restocking fee. But if it's between that and a broken item, or an item you don't like, or something that doesn't fit, it's a pretty good trade. But imagine if you brought an item in for return and you received double its worth. Imagine if you took in a broken item and you received one just like it in return for it, and the money on top of it. Imagine if you carelessly and recklessly destroyed an item and it was beyond the warranty period, and you brought it back and you received one brand new in exchange. Obviously, that's not how businesses work, or they wouldn't make any money. But the Lord tells us in our lives, He can do something like that with our broken plans, with our mistakes, with our sins. The Lord is able to give us a return and even more to the work of our Savior Jesus. Much more than a season of returns and exchanges and refunds, this is a season of a new year. As the new year approaches, we all ponder what things we want to do in the year ahead. What kind of dreams or goals do we want to accomplish? What kind of things that we left undone do we want to get accomplished in the year ahead? What mistakes did we make in 2018 that we want to correct in 2019? We all think about these things. But the harsh reality that not many of us are thinking about right now as we start a fresh new year is that in 365 days we'll probably feel the same way. Wouldn't it be nice to have a return policy on broken plans? Wouldn't it be nice to exchange our faulty works for God's perfection? Our portion of God's word directs us to that very blessing today in the name of our Savior Jesus. And it's a story about King David. This story was about one of David's greatest dreams. He wanted to build a temple in Jerusalem for God. There is no doubt that David loved the Lord with all his heart. You can look at some of the Psalms that David wrote, and he talks about the joy that he had in worshiping God. He talks about how he loved to come to God's place of worship and honor his name. It's only fitting that he would want to build him a proper house. David's trusted prophet Nathan approved of this plan too. Nathan even told David that, go and do it. The Lord will be with you. But that very same night, the Lord appeared to Nathan in a vision and told him it wouldn't happen. David, despite his good intentions, despite his believer's attitude, despite his desire to serve God, received an answer of no. He would not be the one to build the Lord's temple. This lifelong goal that David had would not come to pass by his own works. Yet through that, the Lord would exchange David's plan for an even greater promise. And that's what God does for us too. That's what God does with our failed missions. That's what God does with our broken goals. He takes up the mantle with his power, with his love, and he provides for us an even greater promise of something that we didn't even imagine beforehand, of something that far supersedes our initial plan and goal. As miraculous of an exchange as this is, in time and space, from the believer's perspective, it doesn't seem like all that good of a thing. If you put yourself in David's position, you can sense some of the frustration he probably had after all he had done for the Lord, after all the faithfulness he had given, after all he had accomplished. He would not get his way. He would not be allowed to fulfill his plan, and a noble plan at that. To us, it doesn't seem like that's very fair. To us, it doesn't seem like that makes a lot of sense, especially because David had good intentions. It's not like David was trying to rebel against God or trying to sin against God or trying to do something that was contrary to God's will. David was trying to serve God. He's trying to honor and worship God's name. Why wouldn't God allow him to do that? It doesn't seem fair. Certainly, David was deserving enough. Who could say that they would be more deserving than David? This is part of the miracle and the way that God works when he takes our plans and turns them into his promises. We see situations here in life that seem foolproof. We make plans and goals that we think don't have any problem with them. And we want God to rubber stamp them. We want God to give them his approval and make them come to pass, because obviously we know best. And if God doesn't do that, we start to question. We start to doubt. Can he do it? Does he want to do it? Does God love me? Is God's word faithful? Yet that's the very process that God uses to turn it into something much better. The first reality we have to admit is one that David recognized very quickly, and that's even our most foolproof plans are not perfect. Sometimes we're so used to the way that things work here in life that we take how things are today and we put them on God. We're used to plans not being perfect, right? You have to do as good as you can here on this earth, but no plan is perfect. No one can expect that to happen. And we think about the same thing with our actions and our plans and the way we believe. We think, well, yeah, God says righteousness exists, but that's not achievable here on this earth. And so we take that standard and we apply it to God. But that's not how God works. God operates in total righteousness. And what we see in this world is that a plan that seems good to us is vastly different from God's perspective. Because God is able to make a plan perfect. God is able to promise something that we can't achieve and deliver on it. All of his ways, his plans, and his actions are perfect. That's the first thing we need to recognize. And good for us is a little bit different than good for God at times. David came face to face with that reality as just a couple chapters after this, we're told how he fell into adultery with Bathsheba, how he betrayed and murdered her husband Uriah, who was also one of his most trusted soldiers, and how he lied and deceived the people of Israel over the matter. In just a few moments, all the righteousness and the goodness of David comes crashing down, and we see laid bare and open his sinful heart. That even despite the best of intentions and despite the best of works and the way that David honored God, he was still an imperfect sinner. Obviously, the same is true in our lives. Each moment of our unfaithfulness to the Lord is a harsh reminder that we are not perfect, that we are not righteous captains of our own destiny, but that the Lord asks us and reminds us and pleads us to follow his plan because it is perfect. Within this answer of no, the Lord was also testing David, and this test would strengthen David's faith. The only reason David would have for getting mad at the Lord for saying no is if David cared more about his own plans than actually honoring God. Remember that building this temple would be a huge legacy for David's reign as king. Solomon, David's son, the one to build the temple, still bears the name of the temple even today. It's called Solomon's Temple, even though the building doesn't even exist anymore, because it was part of his legacy as king. And it would have been all too easy for David to use his own selfish intentions and desires to motivate the way and actually use his honoring and glorifying of the Lord as a cover for those intentions. It was so easy and tempting for David to do that. And so the Lord tested him. The only reason David would have had for being angry at the Lord is if he cared only about himself. And this was not David's intention. Picking up at the end of our text and finishing out the chapter, what David does in response to the Lord's answer of no is to compose a song of praise and thanksgiving to God. Because what David cared about most of all was that the Lord's house would be built, that the Lord's name would be honored, whether or not it was achieved by his own hand. The Lord was testing what was most important to David. Was it his own plan? Was it his own desire? Or was it honoring God's name? And David passed that test. And David's faith grew through that test. We too will receive the same test from the Lord when it comes to our plans of serving him. Do we look at the ways of honoring and glorifying God as things that are dedicated to him first and foremost, or ways that we can put our mark on our faith? Take the upcoming carpet project here at church as an example. Are we using that as a way to serve God first and foremost, directed to his glory and his honor, to improve our house of worship for glorifying and worshiping his name? Or do we think of it as our way to kind of put our identity in a personal way on this house of worship? It's not just about carpet either. You can take any noble goal or plan that you have from God and be tested in this way. It pertains to all the functions where we serve his name, all the things in the coming year that we plan to do as Christians to honor God must be tested in this way. church cleaning, committee work, Sunday school teaching, VBS teaching, homeless donations, outreach projects, our worship style, our worship procedure, our budget considerations. We all ask ourselves, is our top priority to honor God in these things? Or is it to gain something for ourselves? Take all those noble plans and goals that you have for God in the year ahead, and I just mentioned the ones involved in church. You probably have your own as an individual Christian as well. Take all of those things and ask yourself, are you doing it to honor God first and foremost? Because the answer to that test will have quite an indication on how you respond to God's answer of that plan. The Lord works in mysterious ways, and at times His will and His method is a mystery to us. But one certainty that we do have is that no matter what the outcome or the answer is, there will be always a promise of hope from God. David was able to respond positively to the Lord's answer of no because he knew the promise was greater than the plan. He knew what God could give him far outweighed what he could do for God. We see that as the last and most important takeaway in our lesson this morning. The answer was no. David's plans fell apart, but God's promise endured. When Solomon finally reached the point where he broke ground on the new temple, when David was long gone, David was dead. David never saw this temple. But when Solomon finally broke ground on this temple building, it was the funds that David had accumulated in his reign that allowed the project to be completed. David would never see the building, but without his diligence, it never would have happened either, at least for Solomon. God promised to David that his line would endure through Solomon. God promised David that through Solomon the building would be constructed, and he delivered on that promise. And David kept that promise in his sights by faith, even though the Lord said no. Even though the plan didn't happen the way that David had envisioned it and wanted it to happen, he still was able to rejoice and praise God because God's promise was delivered. And not only that, the Lord allowed David to have an indirect influence on the temple project. And I think you'll find the same promise alive and well in your life. Even in the plans and desires that you have that God may say no to, He often opens up another opportunity or multiple opportunities where you can play a part. What decides whether or not you take those opportunities from the Lord is often a matter of where your heart is. I don't mean by that that I want you to follow your heart or follow your desires or do what you think is best. That's not what I mean by following what is in your heart. I mean that the substance of what's in your heart often determines how you react to God's plan. To trust in God's perfection, to trust in God's righteousness, to believe His way is to recognize that it is best for your life. He knows best. James tells us every perfect gift comes down from God in heaven, and that God shows no favoritism or partiality. God does not deceive His people when it comes to giving gifts. That's pretty clear in the way that God operates. But so often, if God doesn't give us what we want, we think He's being unfair. We think that He doesn't love us. We think that He's holding out on us. We think that He's not being honest or truthful. When in reality, the times where God says no are often the times where God gives us even more than we first desired. But what is in your heart is going to determine how you see that situation. And what God wants to be there in your heart is trust, faith in Jesus that will lead the way, that will help you respond when God says no, or when God restricts something in your life, or when God takes you in a different direction. What is in your heart? The faith that Jesus has given you, the faith that Jesus bled and died for, the faith that will lead you to heaven one day. That will help you recognize the opportunity that God creates through His plan. And finally, that first promise that was given to David ultimately led to the second and greater promise. The eternal succession of David's reign, the completion of his kingdom through his son Solomon, the building of the temple, those were all just smaller promises and pictures of the biggest one, eternal life for David in heaven. God was not promising David earthly power when he said that his reign would be established forever. God was talking about his church. God was talking about the true kingdom, not just of Israel, but of believers by faith. That is the kingdom of David, and we are members of that kingdom today. The greatest promise that God gave David was that he was a redeemed child of God who would be in heaven one day. And you better believe it, David knew that. David trusted that. And what would we rather have? Our earthly plans, desires, dreams, or God's promise of eternal life in heaven? We can see our own lives as fulfillments of that promise as we continue that same theme of David within God's church, believers that hope for eternal life in our Savior's name. You see, with God, it's never just about our plan. It's always about more than that. It's always about something greater and far more important than that, His promise. For David, the temple was a priority, but it wasn't what was most important in his life. That's why David could rejoice with thanksgiving and praise, even though God said no to that lifelong plan. Likewise, the plans that we make in the new year, the things that we hang on to in our lives, the goals that we make, that is not what is most important for our lives. Those things do not outweigh or even come close to the far greater treasure we have by faith in Jesus. The greater treasure and the greater promise that we have has been fulfilled by Jesus, has come to completion through Jesus. We do have the forgiveness of sins today. We do have the gift of eternal life awaiting for us in heaven because of God's promise. Follow the lesson that we learned from King David in your life and in the year ahead. Make plans for the Lord. Look for ways to honor and serve His name. Find opportunities to worship His name. But don't let those plans and those goals, even the most noble of them, outweigh the greatest promise God gives you in His Son. Because that is truly an exchange that is worth having, both here and for eternity. Amen. Please rise.